All right. Well, happy Sabbath, Ian. Our title for this sermon is called Commemorating Creation and Redemption. And what better place to start than with Jesus? Right? Jesus came to this world for many different reasons. Right? He came to this world to live a righteous life, to give us an example of what it's like, to show us through his words and his action who God really is. Because unfortunately, the world doesn't have a good understanding. They hear things about God, they hear things what we say, but they always seem to pick the unfortunate situations and they kind of take things out of context. Oh, God's very dictatorship and he's only there to punish people and all this negative stuff. But Christ came and showed us truly who God is. God of love and mercy, of grace. A God who would just righteously. He wouldn't just jump into conclusions, but he will wait for a little investigation to be done before he makes any kind of things like that. And of course, Jesus came to die for us, that through his sacrifice, we may have eternal life. That through his sacrifice, we can have victory over sin. Through his sacrifice, we don't have to deal with our sufferings and our crucible by ourselves. And through him, we can overcome all things. While he was among us, he informed his disciples of his intentions and what would occur to him. Jesus mentioned multiple times to his disciples that he would suffer many things from the church leaders and that he would be killed, but then he'll be raised on the third day. We have various different verses that mention about that. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 says, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and be raised the third day. In Matthew 17, verse 22 to 23, he repeats it again. This time gives a little more detail. He says, now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. So we're seeing how as it gets closer to that time, God gives a little more detail, but he's letting them know what it will take place and what was going to happen to him. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 to 19, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, but they won't kill him. Why? Because it's and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. So now we're seeing that it's not just the religious group that is going to be after Jesus, but also the Gentiles and the state. Jesus even mentioned it as they were looking into the temple, how marvelous their temple was. In John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up. He wasn't talking about the physical temple, but he was talking about himself. Again, letting them know what was going to happen to him. And when Jesus was being mocked towards these last hours of him being with us, in Matthew 26, verse 61, it says, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Still didn't get it. And they're still mocking and picking on him. But yet through his mercy and his grace, God endured that suffering, even for their sake, for those who were mocking him. After the resurrection, in Luke chapter 26, verse 6 to 7, Jesus was in the tomb. They were going to meet with Jesus. And what happened? The angel said to them, he is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Jesus, again, even after his death, after he was risen, they were reminded again that what he had said. Oh boy. So a quick little recap. We have about Jesus' death, crucifixion, and resurrection. We know that when, after the disciples had their Last Supper, Jesus went to Gethsemane. He prayed to his Father, and even around that time, it was when his, you can say, his death began. Jesus was, the sins of all of our sins throughout history was poured upon him at that time. Soon after that, he was betrayed and sent to the religious leaders. The religious leaders found him guilty based on their laws, not the laws of God. But the best thing they could have done to discipline Christ, you can say, because he broke their laws, was excommunicate him. No longer part of our society, no longer part of our religion. But they wanted to go further than that. So they had to go to the state, to the governor, and they went to Pontius Pilate. And I thought it was interesting what Pilate said to him. Not only did he ask him, you know, are you the king of the Jews? Which Jesus replied saying, it is as you say. But he ended up mentioning, he says in verse 19 of chapter 27 of Matthew, it says, well, he was sitting on the judgment seat, Pontius Pilate. His wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. Pilate had found really nothing wrong with him. And he kind of wondering, why are you sending this innocent man to me to be punished, to be crucified? And as his custom was, he would release a prisoner. He placed Barabbas as one prisoner, an extreme view compared to Christ. Someone who was innocent, someone who was found guilty, and told, let the people decide. But he didn't want for Christ to be crucified because he found nothing wrong with him. He mentions that, what shall I do with this Jesus who is called Christ? And what did they say? Let him be crucified. He's like, why? What evil has he done? And they said, let him be crucified. So Pilate, to show that his innocence in this matter, that he had nothing to do with it, but it was the people. What did he do? He washed his hands, but then had sentenced Christ to be crucified. And the suffering there that he endured during that day. On the cross, in verse 45, it says, now the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. And Jesus says, in the ninth hour, cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is approximately around 3 p.m. during the time of the evening sacrifice. Jesus gave his last breath. He yielded up his spirit, and he ended up dying there on the cross. Soon after that, the Sabbath was soon to approach. And they decided they can't let Jesus stay there upon the cross. They decided to take him and put him into the tomb. A wealthy man named Joseph, who had a nice tomb prepared for himself when he dies, decided to give that one to Jesus Christ. In reality, he knew Jesus wasn't going to be there for very long, so he had no problem letting Jesus borrow this brand new tomb for Jesus to lay on. But then came the Sabbath day. And in verse 62 of Matthew chapter 27, which is interesting, it's the Sabbath day. These are the Jewish people. They're supposed to be focusing on going to the synagogue, interacting with one another. And yet it says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation. So if there's the Sabbath day, the day before was Friday, called the day of preparation. It says, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive how the deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore commanded the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. So I found it interesting that they believed and understood that Christ was going to resurrect on the third day. And for precaution, they're like, we don't want them to come up with some kind of trick. We want this tomb to be secured. Yet the disciples still were wondering, would Jesus resurrect? Thought it was interesting. But Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the tomb and setting the guard. So in other words, guarantee in their minds that no one will be able to go in and take Jesus out and say he has been risen. But what do we know? Chapter 28, verse 1 says, "Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." They can secure it all as they want. No one's going to come in. No human being's going to go in. But Jesus came out, resurrected on the first day of the week. The women were afraid, for they did not know what had happened to Jesus. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you see Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord laid." So for 3 days, on the third day, Christ was resurrected. So we see pretty clearly there on the verses that we read that Christ died on Friday. He was rested in the tomb on Sabbath, on Saturday, and on the first day of the week, he was resurrected. So that was a little picture I got from, I forget the name of the church, State Line, SCA Church in Alabama, kind of putting that into perspective. Friday, also known as Preparation Day, pretty much the day where, you know, you get the last minute things to get ready for the Sabbath. You know, make your cooking, finish cleaning, or whatever it may be, so that on Sabbath, you don't have to worry about those things. On Sabbath, or Saturday, Jesus kept the Sabbath even in his tomb. He rested on that day. And on Sunday, early morning, before it was bright enough to see and recognize faces, Jesus resurrected. This is something that is believed and understood by pretty much every Christian in the world. So there is no doubt, even if you forget what day of the week is the Sabbath, even if we are confused in thinking, we can go back and understand, because every Easter is on Sunday. 2 days before that, they call it Good Friday. So they know exactly when is Friday, when is Saturday or Sabbath, and when is Sunday. It is understood by all Christians, yet it is difficult when you explain to them that today is the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. So they can come up with any excuse, but this one they cannot argue. So during Jesus' death, he also rested on the Sabbath. Jesus, because of his sacrifice, he became then our Redeemer. Our Redeemer who rested on the Sabbath, pointing to the Sabbath as a memorial to his sacrifice, to remind us that he is our Redeemer. These are not my words. I will show you. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And as you turn there, here the Ten Commandments are reviewed. Moses is telling the Ten Commandments again, because he had mentioned it before in the book of Exodus. This is his last message that he gives to the nation of Israel before they enter the Promised Land. So he's given all sorts of information. Most of it is just retelling what he already told before. And here he's telling the Ten Commandments to this last generation who will enter the Promised Land. But we're going to read specifically the Sabbath day, the fourth commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Going to read 12 to 15. It says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you." So we have to keep it holy as God has commanded us. It says, "6 days you shall labor and do all your work." So now he's reminding us how God has commanded us to keep it holy. You have 6 days to do all your labor and do all your work. 14, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of" who? The Lord. It's not of the Jews, It's not mine. It's not the Gentiles. It is of the Lord, your God. In it you shall do no work, because you had 6 days to do that. Not just you, but your son, and nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. We also got to keep in mind they have more agricultural lifestyle, and so their animals, they use them for work as well. They didn't have fancy tractors that they could use to till the ground. They had their animals, so they had to give them time to rest. Doesn't mean you don't feed them, doesn't mean that you don't do the basic necessity just to keep them alive, but you give them time to rest. They are not to work also in the field, just as you are not to work in the field. And if you have if you own your business, give your employees time to rest as well. That's what he's reminding them, repeating the fourth commandment. But notice what it says in verse 15. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Now he's talking to the last generation who's going to enter the promised land. They weren't the one that were taken from Egypt. They're the children of those that were taken from Egypt. But he's reminding them, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. In other words, God freed them from the bondage that Egypt had on them. God freed them from there. And what does he say? As a memorial that God is their redeemer, he says, therefore the Lord your God command you to keep what? Sabbath day. Not Sunday. Not Friday as the Muslims keep. Not any other day, but the seventh day, the Sabbath. God delivered them from the Egyptian captivity. He redeemed them back to himself. Egypt is not just a nation that kept God's people captive and didn't allow them to worship God and persecuted them, but it's also a reminder of sin. It's also a symbol of sin. God has freed us from the bondage of sin and given us a chance to have victory over it. And as a memorial for that victory, that God is our Redeemer, it's the Sabbath day. So let's revisit. So that is why God brings the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day we are to commemorate God as our Redeemer. That's why Jesus had to rest on the Sabbath day. That resurrection of him doing on Sunday was in a sense work for the Lord in a sense. And so him resting as a reminder that he himself rests on that day. But there's more to it. If we go back to Exodus chapter 20, when the Ten Commandments were first shared to God's people entirely, we're going to read specifically the fourth commandment, beginning in verse 8, pretty much where it starts, verse 8 to 11, Exodus chapter 20. So this is the first time it was written, written for us in Exodus. We have Deuteronomy that was revisited again. But notice that there's a difference between the two. It's a lot of similarities, but there's a difference. Here it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So God has given us the command to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How are we to do that? Well, the basic thing, he says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of who? Of the Lord your God. It's not mine, it's not yours, it's not the Jews. It is only of God. It says, in it you shall do no work. Who's not to do no work? You. It says, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. So far, pretty much the same. But notice how it finishes up. It says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. So now there's a difference. This one is calling us back to creation, letting us know that God is the creator of heaven and the earth. He's the creator of you and me. And he rested on that day. We are to rest also on that day. He worked for 6 days. We are to work for 6 days. It says, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. But I'm going to expound a little bit more going back to Genesis. So God here is letting us know through just the commandment that he is the creator. And to remind us, to commemorate him as a creator, he had given us the Sabbath day. So not only do we have the Sabbath day to remind us that God is our Redeemer, but also that God is our Creator. Turn with me to Genesis. Stay in Genesis chapter 2, we're going to read 1 and 3. I just wanted to kind of recap chapter 1. It begins by saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And every day, God uses each day of the week to create something within our heavens and the earth. And each day, he finishes by saying, the evening and the morning were the first day, were the second day, so on and so forth. But what I found interesting, that he will finish the day, and he will say, and he saw, and that it was good. But on the last day, on the sixth day, which is verse 31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, after he had made all the heavens, the earth, and everything that was in them, including mankind. God saw everything that he had made, and he said, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God could have ended there, because technically he was done creating. But he goes further. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. He was done. He had finished. But notice, he says, and on the seventh day, so he's adding an extra day, God ended his work which he had done. So he finished creation. He wasn't done yet. He ended everything on the seventh day. How did he end it? He says, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. By God dwelling upon that day, he makes that day holy and sanctified. By him resting upon that day, lets us know what we are to do also. He worked 6 days, rest on the seventh. We are to work 6 days, rest on the seventh. His resting wasn't sleeping all day. As a lot of people think, oh, you guys don't do anything on that day. But he enjoyed creation. He was done. He was finished. He spent time with Adam and Eve, and time with the animals, and time showing them the incredible wonders that he had created for them to enjoy. He was there in communion with his creation. So we are to be in communion with our Creator, as well as his creation, fellowshipping with one another, going for walks and enjoying nature, sharing the gospel with others, because Christ did that on the Sabbath as well, healing those that need to be healed, sharing the health message. In verse 3, it says, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He blessed it after he rested upon it. It says, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. If you think back when Moses, after he left Egypt as a prince, he spent his time there in the wilderness, and he met God in that burning bush. What did God tell him when he approached that burning bush, in that particular area? He says, take off your shoes, because the place we're standing is what? Holy. Why was it holy? A lot of times we say, because God made it holy. And yes, God made it holy, and therefore it is holy. But God resting there is what makes it holy. He was there in that burning bush. The bush wasn't really burning. The fire was there, but it wasn't consuming, I should say. It wasn't consuming. In the tabernacle, as we have the model back in the church, in the sanctuary, you have the holy place and the most holy place. What makes that area holy and not the rest of it was because God's presence was resting there. Just something to think about. What makes something holy is because God has rested on there. So a quick recap. Sabbath is the day God created to commemorate creation. So we don't forget who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And we know people have attributed the plants and our vegetation and where we come from, they attribute it to nature, they attribute it to other things. But Sabbath, God has given it to us so we don't forget. He is the one that created the heavens and the earth. He's the one that created that extra day to commemorate that. There are many examples throughout history, people trying to have a different type of a week cycle, an 8-day week cycle, a 10-week cycle, a 4-week cycle. It doesn't work. 7-day week cycle is what works the best. Working 6 days, resting on the Sabbath. Not only that, there's nothing we can connect that to, right? 24 hours a day, we connect that because of the rotation of the earth on its axis. A month, we connect that because of the moon. A year, we connect that with the earth rotating around the sun. But when it comes to a week, there's nothing. Only God was the one that instituted that from the beginning. So the Sabbath is the day God created to commemorate creation. And the Sabbath is the day God chose to commemorate redemption. So we don't forget who has redeemed us from the bondage of sin. And he showed that, and he gave that example, and he kind of drilled it upon God's people when they were taken from Egypt and spent their time in wilderness. God was bringing that to their mind. God, our creator and our redeemer. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. Try to speed up a little bit. Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. If you've been a while, you haven't studied the book of Revelation, it's quite interesting, at least some of the patterns that it has. It'll start off giving a certain description of Christ, and then it'll give following verses after that what he does for his people. Here in chapter 4 and 5, gives us a glimpse. Chapter 4 primarily gives us a glimpse of God's throne, where he is dwelling. He has God's throne, and there's a throne next to him that just has a scroll on his right side. But surrounding him are four living creatures, and surrounding them around are 24 elders. But notice what they said in verse 10 and 11. The 24 elders and the four living creatures. It said, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, so here they are worshiping God. But why does he deserve worship? It says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. So he is to receive worship. He is to have all the praise and worship and honor. But why? Why is he worthy? Why is he the one to receive it? It says, for you created all things, and by your will, they not only exist and were created. So why does God deserve worship and praise? Because he's our creator. Plain and simple. We continue on in Revelation chapter 5. So in Revelation chapter 5, like I mentioned in chapter 4, all you have is God the Father, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders. That's it. No one else is there. When you go to chapter 5, we get introduced to more people. Like I mentioned, there's a scroll. In verse 1, it says that John saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, God the Father, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven, meaning no one there, no one on earth here, or no one under the earth was able to open the scroll, meaning no one who has died, was able or worthy to open that scroll and look at it. It is a very important scroll for our salvation. Because in verse 4 it says, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But there was someone worthy. And arriving there, and here one of the 24 elders said to him, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the 7 seals. We know who that is. Who is the tribe, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David? The I Am, Jesus Christ. And he says, and he looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain. So more knowing that, yes, it is Jesus, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Why? Because he's worthy. What made him worthy? Because of his sacrifice. Because of his sacrifice, he was worthy to take the scroll and loose his seals. Not even God the Father. It was Jesus who was worthy. But notice what they do. Verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. What are they doing? They're worshiping. But I thought the worship was only to God the Father. But now we're seeing is Jesus also receives worship. But let's continue. It says, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. So they pretty much letting us know that the reason he is worthy to take the scroll and to open, loosen the seal is because of his sacrifice, because he shed his blood for all. But notice, why are they worshiping him? It says, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So here we're seeing that it's not just 24 elders, the four living creatures, and Jesus and God the Father, but now we also have that large multitude of angels there. And they sang with a loud voice, worthy the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such that are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessed and honor and glory and power to be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So why are they worshiping Jesus? Because of his sacrifice that he had made. But we know that in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word. What's the beginning? Beginning of creation that we read in Genesis. I read it to you, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When we read Genesis chapter 1, it is God speaking and things are happening. But here it's letting us know it's God the Father who's thinking it, and it is the Word who is making it happen. It says, verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So that Word we know is Jesus Christ. You can see that in verse 14. It says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is that Word who is God. And if God deserves worship and praise as our creator, Jesus also deserves it because he's our creator. But he also deserves it, why? Because he's our redeemer. And knowing how they work together, even God deserves worship because he's our redeemer as well. John chapter 5, verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. They working together to accomplish the plan of salvation. Jesus is not going off on his own, doing things, whatever he wants, and God the Father is trying to do something else. They're working together to accomplish that task. But why talk about the Sabbath as a day to commemorate creation and redemption? And that is because it has been thought to be changed. Daniel chapter 7 lets us know about that, particularly verse 25. Speaking of, as we know, as the papacy, he shall speak pompous words or blasphemous words against the Most High, which is God, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, followers of God, and shall intend to change times and law. Intend to change times and laws. Because as much as they try to change it, their calendars, they don't begin on Sunday. The calendars start on Monday. There are many times that they'll start saying, oh, the Sabbath is Sunday. They think to change it. No matter how much you try to change reality, you can't change reality. Truth is truth. We see that nowadays with the fluidity of gender identity, trying to change reality. You can't change reality. Truth is truth, no matter what you try to convince yourself. So then it said that then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a times. This is Daniel looking forward to what will occur. But going to Revelation, we can look back to what happened and what will be taking place. In Revelation chapter 13, beginning in verse 3, it says, "And I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast." That same one that we talked about in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, he will be wounded. We know it was back in 1798, but it will be healed. And what's interesting, it says, all the world marveled and followed the beast. Nowadays, no one's saying anything wrong about the papacy, because everyone's following after the papacy. And what it says continuing there, "So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him?" So not only do we see this intent of change of laws and times, but now there's a change of worship. Now we're no longer worshiping God, the creator of heaven and the earth. Now we're not worshiping Jesus, who is not only our creator, but our redeemer. Now we're worshiping a beast and the dragon who gave him his authority. Why? Because that intent of change of times and laws. We don't have that guide of the Sabbath to let us remind us it is God who created us. It is God who is the one who redeemed us. It has been changed, or thought to be changed. "And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, which is the same as time, times, and half a times, for 1260 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and all who dwell in him, in heaven." So it was kind of letting us know what occurred not too long ago, and it's occurring now. It's going back in time, letting us know how it was given authority to persecute the saints and has been speaking blasphemous things against God, that it has become so accustomed from people now that it doesn't seem blasphemous any longer. It says, "And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." No one, no man, no beast, no animal, no one is worthy of praise and worship but God, the Father and Son, who are our Creator and our Redeemer. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 to 7, it's the first angel's message. It impacts, there's so much there. And a lot of times people say, "I don't preach the three angels' message, I preach salvation." Well, you're cutting it short. For instance, let's say you need to move. You know, I'll give you my example. My wife and I, we moved from up north. We had our families and friends who helped us to move. I had, let's say a friend said, "Okay, I'll help you to move." And they only show up just to help move one major furniture from our apartment to the truck, and that's it. He said, "I helped you to move." And technically they did. But let's put another example. My parents, I'm just picking on them. They weren't the only one that helped us. They let us know, you need to start preparing to move very early. So, I mean, everything happened pretty quickly. So weeks before we were about to leave, My mom, my sister helped us to pack things already in boxes. Things that we weren't going to use, it's not as necessary, but we can start packing. Every week, every day, start packing things. The last week before we left, then it was more like the more current things that we would use normally, but we were getting ready to leave. And the last day before we left, that's when we packed things that were in the refrigerator, in the freezer, to have it not be out of that for too long. Then they helped us to move everything from our apartment. We lived in a third floor apartment and into the moving truck. They went with us down here to South Carolina, and they helped us to unpack the truck and sort of the major stuff to kind of organize, because the rest is more personal. We decide where we want to put it, but they helped us in that. Then after a week, they ended up going back home. That is, in a sense, like giving the three angels message. And that's what we need to be doing. I'm not saying that as soon as someone says, "Yeah, I want to know about God, all right, let me tell you, take out the whole scroll, all right, and start going through the entire plan of salvation." No, and I'm not saying that. We are led by the Holy Spirit to how much information we are to give, and the person let us know how much they can handle. That's understandable. But be ready to give the entire plan of salvation. In the Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7, it says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel." Not a small, just the salvation part. No, the everlasting gospel. Because why did Jesus die for us? We can understand that. Why did he die on the cross? Not just he died for us and there, we're saved. But what about that? What about salvation? What am I saved from? It says, "Having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." Everyone is to be given that opportunity and chance to know about salvation, chance to know who God is, and the chance to understand and make that comparison in the mind. I've been worshiping this other deity who's always distant, but you're telling me about this God who is personal, who died for me, who created me, who wants to take me back, who redeemed me, who wants to have a strong and close relationship with me, who can relate to me. They can make that comparison. But how can they make that if we only teach, I just teach salvation and not the three angels' message? It says, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him. The time has come to worship God. Why? For the hour of his judgment has come." And who are we to worship? Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. And how even more significant the Sabbath is now in our time when God is calling people to worship him and be remembered as a memorial. I don't need to wear stuff to remind me who God is. I don't need to have symbols and make symbols with my hands and gestures to know who I worship. I have the Sabbath day every week as a day to commemorate him as creator and our redeemer. By following God's gospel message, we are then avoided of the consequences that comes from rejecting it. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 8, the second angel's message says that another angel follows, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she had made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." I don't have to read the third angel's message. Because if we follow God and accept his message, I'm avoided of the consequences that those who follow Babylon and reject God will receive. But as our closing hymn mentions, don't forget the Sabbath. It's not just a day that I can rest from work. It's not just a day that I can come and worship with other believers. It's a day that God created for not only to commemorate him as our creator, but also as our redeemer. Don't forget the Sabbath, the Lord our God has blessed. Of all the week, the brightest. Of all the week, the best. It brings repose from labor. It tells of joy divine. Its beams of light descending with heavenly beauty shine. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Keep the Sabbath holy and worship him today, who said to his disciples, "I am the living way." If we meekly follow our Savior here below, he'll give us of the fountain whose streams eternal flow. Day of sacred pleasure, its golden hours we'll spend in thankful hymns to Jesus, the children's dearest friend. O gentle, loving Savior, how good and kind thou art. How precious is thy promise to dwell in every heart. So let us not forget the Sabbath. God bless. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Father, for not only for the incredible power of yours of creating us, Lord. Create us for a reason, not just for entertainment, for your own entertainment, but to have an amazing relationship with you. And thank you, Lord, that even though we have failed and have allowed sin in our lives, we're thankful for the redemption, that you can redeem us back to you, Lord, that you can restore us from the impact that sin has had in our lives. So thank you, Father, for the Sabbath you've given us, not only a day that we can rest our minds and our bodies from the hardship of the week, but also to commemorate you, Lord, as our creator and as our redeemer. Thank you for this wonderful day you bless us with. It's sunny, but also nice and cool, and a wonderful day we can enjoy with you and with your creation. Be with us and guide us, Lord, that we continue to surrender our will to you and be like Christ, that he didn't do anything that it wasn't according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.